So this morning we continue with our journey of the parables. The story of the prodigal is what I get to share with you this morning. And this is one that's close to my heart. Brad messaged me yesterday and he said, "Are you ready for your sermon?" I said, "I may have cried already in the preparation." And it's one that is so special to me because I think all of us at some point in our walk with Jesus have had a prodigal moment, which we're going to be speaking about. But one of the things that I want to make sure is in the start up front is I want to speak to you about my hook up front. What is the crux of this? So when you leave today, I want you with a fresh perspective of the Father heart of God. That is, if there is one section, if there's one passage, Luke 15, 11 to 32, verses 11 to 32, it is the ultimate depiction of the Father heart of God and how much He loves you and how He patiently waits for you. And when you come with a repentant heart, He embraces you. And He loves you and He wants to provide for you. See, I already start getting teared up because this is the part that I was just speaking yesterday, just going through this. And it's like these tears are running down my eyes. And even yeah, when we were worshiping this morning, I was just thinking, the Father heart of God. And I think so often in our life, we have fathers here on earth that are not necessarily perfect. But that relationship with our Father here on earth sometimes distorts our relationship and hinders our faith in a loving God that loves us in a perfect way. And I just want to restore that this morning. So if there's anything that I say beyond this point that you don't remember, remember what I've said. Is that perfect Father in heaven establishes a perfect relationship with you and He patiently waits for you. And with a repentant heart, He brings you back into the fold, establishes you, provides for you, puts you to work in a way that you can just continue to grow the kingdom. So the story that we're going to share today is actually in chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. There's three parables, and I got to touch on the first two because I'm going to refer back to them in the context of the prodigal. Chris, you can go back up to that side. Not that one yet, but thanks for being on the button. It starts off where it speaks about the parable of the shepherd and pursuing the one, leaving the 99 and pursuing the one. And then it moves on to the parable of the woman who loses one of her 10 coins, her 10 drachmas. And she lights a lamp and she sweeps the floor to find the coin. And when she finds the coin, she brings her friends over and there's a massive celebration that she's found this valuable coin. Those two parables, you see two things. You see a shepherd pursuing a sheep. You see a lady trying to find a coin. And then that lays the foundation for the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, it starts off verses 11 to 32. This is a son. He is the younger. He's got an older brother. And he approaches his father and he says, "I want my inheritance. Give me my inheritance." And his father obliges, gives him that inheritance. He goes, he cashes it in, and he enters into the world. He goes to a foreign country and he squanders it. He just blows it and spends it on all the things that are worthless in this world. And then he finds himself without anything. And then there is adversity. There's a drought. There's a drought that hinders the land. And now he really is pressed and he's left without anything. And he goes to his friends to try and find a job and they don't give him anything. So what he resorts to is he actually goes and he gets employed by a Gentile, a citizen of that land. And they send him into the field to feed the pigs. You got to feed the pigs, and he's so starving, he starts to long for the pods that he's feeding the pigs with. You got to understand in the context, and we'll touch on it later, but like in the context of Jewish culture, it is the lowest of the low. It's disgraceful. And then he comes to his senses, and he said, "It's better to be a servant in my father's house than to be over here, because they are looked after more." And then there's this, as he comes to his senses, there's this repentance, and he comes back. And his father sees him on the horizon, and his father runs, surrounds him, loves him, celebrates with him that he's back because he was lost and now he's found. And that there is the essence, the 50,000-foot view of chapter 15. And what I want to do today is I want to go through the three personas that exist within verses 11 to 32. And now, Chris, you can cue the slide over here. So you first of all got the father, Then we've got the prodigal, and then we've got the brother. And we're going to do it in the order of the prodigal, the father, the brother. And it's going to flow. You're going to see this woven story between the prodigal, the father, and the brother. And that's where I want to spend today. And my hope is that when we come out of this, that you've got a refreshed understanding of who God is and the heart that he has for you. And maybe you can identify a bit with the prodigal and the brother. And to set the scene, Jesus found himself with these sinners and these tax collectors. And the Pharisees were, you know, they were disgusted. They were like, how can this man hang out with the Pharisees? I mean, how can this man hang out with the sinners and the tax collectors? And in Jesus' infinite wisdom and his compassion and his grace, he speaks in these three parables to show really what the Father heart of God is and to set those Pharisees right. So, you with me? Are you excited? I'm excited. I feel as though there's something racing over here, and it's not nerves. It's just, I just want people to encounter the Father heart of God this morning. That's what my deepest desire is for each of you today, that you could recognize the prodigal in yourself, maybe the brother in yourself, but ultimately just appreciate the love of a Father that is waiting for you to return. All right, bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are here with us. I thank you for the Father heart, the perfect love that you have for us, that you wait patiently for us. And Lord, this morning I pray that each one of you may just experience the love that you have for them. And through that, come into a renewed and refreshed relationship with you. One that is filled with your provision. One that is in your kingdom. And one that propels us forward to serve you in a sense of worship. I pray for ears to be open to hear and hearts to be softened to absorb the word this morning that is your word and your word alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start with the son. And we're going to go through it sort of almost line by line. And we're going to start off over here where we've got the son, the younger of the two brothers. And he approaches his father and he says, hey man, probably said it in that tone, very disrespectful. He's like, give me my inheritance. I want to go out into the world. And I just want to stop over there because there's a dynamic that exists over there that is wrong, right? This here is a dynamic of complete disrespect. Usually when an inheritance is given, it's usually when the father or the parent passes away, or maybe the father has come of age where he no longer wants to work in his field or in his estate, that he may retire and then grant that inheritance to his sons while he's still alive. But you've got to understand that it's the father's decision or it's the occurrence from that side. It's never the younger child or a child pursuing and asking for the inheritance. So there's complete disrespect there from the young son. He is ignorant, he is arrogant, and filled with complete disrespect. And if you look through it in between the story, if anything, he's probably just saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I can get my inheritance and go my own way. I no longer want to live under your authority. I no longer want to live in this oppressive nature that you are over me. I'd rather go out and pursue the things of this world. And the father obliges, and he gives him his inheritance. And if you follow Deuteronomy, you can actually go to the next slide because it'll give some key words over here. But if you go to Deuteronomy, you'll see that likely what he would have got as a younger son is probably a third of the estate. It's by no means insignificant. This is a wealthy father that has said, right, this is what you want. Here is your inheritance. And then what the son does is he goes and he gathers it. So there's, in the text, it says that he gathers his estate. And if you read into that, he's taken his estate, he's liquidated it, he's turned it into cash, and he's entered the world, right? And he squanders it. When I'm speaking about squander, this is a reckless spending of an inheritance that you've got no clue in the cost of what has gone into that, right? What it's taken to actually establish that estate. He just blows it. He's lighting money. Later on you hear he spends it on prostitutes. He's spending it on drinking. He's spending it on his friends. He's just blowing out cash just left, right, and center. And when I look at that, I think sometimes I can relate with the prodigal over there. Because when you look at this father that has established his estate, this would have taken time. This would have taken investment. This would have taken patience. He would have set aside and saved. It costs to save. You can't spend on some of the frivolous things. What you're going to do is you're just going to save and slowly but surely build out this estate. It took sacrifice to build the estate that he gave. The third that he gave to the prodigal, that would have taken a significant amount of cost. And this is the point that I relate to the prodigal. Because often I am reckless or I squander the price that was paid for my inheritance. My inheritance to walk with God into eternity was not cheap. It took the perfect son to be beaten, to be spat on, to be humiliated, to be pierced in his hands, to be pierced in his feet, to be lanced in the side, to die for us, to die for me, to die for you. That was not cheap. But it was done by a father that loves you. And sometimes I walk in my life and I'm just loose with it. I hold it lightly. I squander it. And I'm going through this and I'm thinking, man, I am that prodigal sometimes. When I go through life and I don't acknowledge the cost or the price that was paid for my freedom in the kingdom, where I can come under the authority of a God who wants to provide. And I'm saying to you, that's the first lesson there this morning, is don't hold that inheritance lightly. Don't hold the price that was paid by Jesus on the cross lightly in your life. Realize it was a significant cost. Do not squander it. All right, so this guy goes about and he blows it. And it's now all of a sudden he's got nothing. And he's still okay, just stops over there, says that he's got nothing. But if you go and read in the text, it then says that there was a famine, there was a drought, there was adversity. And all of a sudden, this prodigal starts to sweat. Now all of a sudden, he realizes he's got nothing. And that's the second part of it there in this journey of the prodigal that I relate to. Is like, how often is it when there is adversity, when there's a famine in your life, do you realize how much you actually need the Father? Right? This, you're looking at a situation where the father is now absent, and we'll speak about that just now. This guy's got nothing. And it's the famine or the drought that he realizes that he is now vulnerable. He is exposed. He is weak. And we find ourselves in situations where it might be losing a job. It might be losing a spouse. It might be a financial crisis. You might lose a loved one. You might lose a child. There might be some form of adversity in your life, but you've lived a life where you've held your inheritance lightly. And now you realize that you need God. And then all of a sudden you're like, man, I'm exposed. I need something. So still in the prodigal's arrogance and his ignorance, he still tries to do it on himself. There isn't this moment yet, this heart moment of repentance, because what it says is he goes on and he tries to make his way where he goes and looks for his friends to ask for something, and he doesn't get anything. It says there that his friends of the world have deserted him. All of a sudden, the friends that he thought were friends, that he was probably buying drinks for, and he was like the life of the party because he had lots of cash that he was burning. All of a sudden, they've deserted him. He's got nothing. So what he does is he goes and he gets employment with a Gentile. It's the first flag when he's speaking the story to the Pharisees and the Jews. Jesus says he's speaking to the Jews and the Pharisees. Now that's the first flag. What? He worked for a Gentile? And then he goes on and he says, the only thing you could get, the Gentile sent him into the field to feed the pigs. Oh man, and he was longing for the pods of the pigs. These Jews are standing in the story and they're like, what? This is a Jewish man. That is the ultimate sense of humiliation. He was so desperate that all of a sudden, those little pods probably looked like very tasty popcorn. You know, you're like looking at these pods and you're thinking, man, I could eat that right now. That's all I can get. I need to get something in my belly. And he's probably around these pigs and it's filthy. There's a smell of manure. There's this rolling in the mud. He's dirty. He's starting to get weak. He's hungry. His ribs are starting to show. He's lying on the floor in this pit of despair. And Jesus does that because he's trying to describe how filthy sin is. He's trying to explain how disgraceful sin is in our lives. This isn't small stuff. This is like a Jew rolling around with pigs. That's how disgraceful and how humiliating it is. And now you start to see the fullness of the smokes and mirrors of the enemy. The smokes and mirrors of the devil who lures you to the world that thinks that the things that are out there are amazing. But when you actually step in, you realize that they're actually empty. and they are nothing. And your inheritance in the world is worthless if you're not in the kingdom. If you're not operating from the sense of the power of the kingdom, it is worthless. And in that moment, Jesus describes, this is the image. This is the prodigal who's sitting in the filth of pigs. And it's that moment that there's a come to his senses. In the scripture, it says there that the prodigal comes to his senses. And then all of a sudden he says, man, even the servants in my father's house are treated better than this. Maybe I could go back to my father. And he's got this narrative of repentance and he says, my father, I'm not worthy to be your son, but just let me work. Let me get a job with your servants. And that's the moment he has a sense of repentance. And he's like, now it's time to return. So he gets himself up and he starts to head on home. And he starts to walk home. And as he walks home on the horizon, his father sees him and his father starts to run for him. And now we're going to switch over to the persona of the father. Right? So let's just go back. In the beginning, the prodigal asks the father, give me my inheritance. Give me the inheritance, and the father obliges. You notice over there that the father didn't say, oh, my boy, don't do this. This is a mistake. Don't do this. This is wrong. No, I'm not going to give you the inheritance because I want to protect you. He obliges. He fulfills the wish of the son that he wants his inheritance to go into the world, and he lets him go. Understand there the first two parables in chapter 15. You had the shepherd that pursued the silly sheep that got lost away from the 99. The job of the shepherd is to make sure that the sheep are together. And there's a different sense in that parable. But understand over there that the shepherd was pursuing the sheep. The woman was trying to find the coin. But the father stands back. And he fulfills the wish. And he says, go. And that must have been painful. That must have been so painful for a father to see his son go, knowing that that is just an empty promise. Understand that the father is pained when he sees you leave the kingdom and squander your inheritance. But he stands over there because he's given you the gift of free will. That is the beauty of the love of the father, is he lets you choose. This isn't a dictatorship. This isn't you will stay. This isn't North Korea where you are saying you don't have a passport to leave. You are stuck here. You are with the family, right? No. He holds it and he says, you can go. When you are in the house, you have the free will to leave. And God's not going to stand in your way. You have the opportunity to choose. And that there is the part of the perfect love of the Father, is this isn't something that is necessarily controlling. And that must have been painful. And I always love the week of a sermon is like my mind just goes full with these analogies. And this week I got a sweet analogy. Well, it was given to me by my son, Evan. So on Monday, we get up and Evan was ruffling around next to my bed and he finds $2 and one loonie. So two toonies and one loonie. And he holds them and he's like, this is my money. And he's like, maybe we can spend it on some rides. So I was like, my boy, give it to me and I'll put it in my pocket. And then we can go down to Bonnydoo Mall and I'll put you on a ride. And he's like, no, I'll hold it. I'm like, my boy, you're going to lose it. And Evan's in this phase at the moment. He's like, no, I won't. I'm like, Evan, you're going to lose it. He's like, no, I won't. And he's tight-fisted like this, holding his little $5 inheritance. And I'm in this phase where I'm trying to give my kids a little bit of control, but I just like sort of step back and watch this. And he walks around and he's eating his oats hard with his left hand and he's right-handed and he's just like making a mess and he's holding. And then I got to get Victoria to school and I get them out and I'm putting my shoes on and Victoria runs in and she's like, Dad, Evan's lost the coin in the deck. So it fell down in the deck and he's crying and he's lying on the floor there trying to squeeze in to get the coin. And I'm like, I told you. Anyway, and it's killing me. It's absolutely killing me. And he's holding it, and there's just tears running down, and he's just like wiping them out like this. And he's like, can you get my coin? I'm like, no, I can't. It's gone. I told you I could have looked after it. And now he's got a toonie and a loonie, and he's holding it, right? Now this is $3, and he's going to hold on it for sure, right? He doesn't want to give it to me. I'm like, can I put it in my pocket? He's like, no. I'm like, you're going to lose it. He's like, no, I won't. So... off we go, and we wait for Victoria. She's at school, so we're now at the McDonald's Play Center, and I'm working a little bit. I've got a conference call, and Evan's the only kid playing in the jungle gym over there. And all of a sudden, I just hear just this coin knock down all the way, and it goes under the stand where you get the ketchup and the rubbish cans, and it's bolted to the floor. And I look down, and there's the other toonie underneath there. I'm like, Evan, what are you doing? And he's like, it fell. And I'm like, yeah, you've lost it. He's like, can you get it? I'm like, no, right? And this is the Father. This is the Father. This is God that is standing over there, and he's watching us with our $5 inheritance, pouring our coin in the deck, pouring the coin in the McDonald's Play Center. And he's like, guys, what are you doing? Right? So I sit over there, and it's like, for a moment, I get to relate with God in how he looks at us when we squander our inheritance. And he's like, there's something better. There is something better. Under my arm, under my reach, there is protection. Under my arm, under my reach, there is provision. Under my arm, under my reach, there is safety. Right? And yeah, he allows it. He takes a step back, and we've got the free will. And that there is one of the essence pieces of perfect love, is that you have the choice to walk away, and it must be painful, just as it was frustrating for me when I'm seeing my boy lose his money and he can't go on the rides now because I have to teach him a lesson, and it's like, it's gone, it's squandered. Between 9 and 11, it's gone, right? All of it is gone. When someone renovates McDonald's, they'll find $2 underneath the ketchup stand. And when someone fixes the deck or replaces the deck in this house where I'm living right now, they'll be lucky to find $2. Maybe they can put it towards the wood, and that it'll be $2 less for the deck. All right. But as the Father starts to wait, he stands back and he lets his son, and it must have been painful. When you're looking at the story, later on you actually hear that he had seen as though his son had died. His son had died for him, but there's a clue in the text that the Father stood back and he waited. And he patiently waited. He's standing, and what tells you that is because a father that had maybe disowned his son would have had his back to the horizon and carried on with his life. But the son came on the horizon, and the father noticed him, and he ran to him. And we'll talk about running now. But isn't that cool? The father waits for you. Yeah. The father looks over there, and that moment of repentance, that sweet moment of repentance, that's all it takes is a repentant heart. And all of a sudden, the father's waiting for you to come up on the horizon. And I got this picture when I was small. My sister Pam and I, my dad used to catch the bus home from town in Pretoria. And what would happen is that the bus that he would come on would come at about 4:45. And it would come, we lived on the village road, and it doesn't really matter the names of the street, but we lived on the village road, and the bus dropped him off on Atterbury Road, which was two blocks up. And we weren't allowed to go up to Atterbury Road unless we saw my dad. Right? So we would wait on the wall. He would usually come back 4:45, and we would sit on the wall down by our house, and we would just wait around the corner. And we would wait to see for my dad, and somebody would come and be like, oh, is that him? No, it's not. And we have to stand by the gate and wait. And then you'd come, oh, is that him? No, it's not. And we'd stand by the gate. And eventually we'd see my dad. And when we would see my dad, we would just bolt. And we'd go there, and we'd hug him, and we'd pick up his briefcase, and we'd hold his jacket, and we'd walk down, and we'd tell him about our days. And that picture is what gave me just a moment of what the father would have done waiting at the horizon for his son to return. And you're thinking over there that this is a man that is still somewhat hopeful that his son will come to his senses and come back to the family. He hasn't got message that the son is dead, so there's still hope in his heart that there will be a returning. And I was trying to think for the father, like, what would be the moment that he would realize that the son was returning? It would be something similar to Pam and I that's looking for my dad, where it's like the horizon, someone come, is that him? No. Oh, does that look like my son? Maybe he was in the shop or a restaurant and he saw someone that looked a bit like his son. He'd get a little bit sad. Maybe that's him. But there was one day where the repentant heart, the prodigal, came back over the horizon. And I just for a moment was thinking about this, and it's like, first of all, you get this mop of hair on the horizon, and then you get the forehead. And then you'd get the eyes, and then you'd get the nose, and then you'd get the mouth, and then you'd probably get the shoulders that are dejected, weighted with shame, weighted with this the way in which the world chewed this guy up and spat him out, and he's on the horizon, and the father bolts, and he runs, and he embraces his son. He ropes him up with a rope, he puts sandals on his feet and he puts a ring on his finger. And his son has got this thing, he's probably filled with shame and he's probably stuttering. He's like, "Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son." And the father cuts him off and he tells his servants, like, yeah, I'm listening to you. Go and slaughter a fattened calf. Go and slaughter a fattened calf now. We're going to celebrate. My son has come back. He's lost and now he's found. He's dead and now he's alive. Isn't this not worth something to celebrate? And that's what the Father does to you every time you come back with a repentant heart. You come there filled with shame and on the horizon and he runs. And you've got to understand, for context of the time, it was unbecoming. It wasn't decorum for a wealthy man to be running, right? Walking around speedily is not something that a wealthy man did. There was probably a certain gait that he had to have, like royalty. And this father said, "I don't care, my son has returned," and he runs as fast as he can to embrace him. Go back to that picture. This, for me, is the prodigal moment. It wasn't a handshake. It wasn't like, "I told you so." It wasn't Pete said in heaven, "I told you so." It was just a embrace, welcome back. And in that moment of holding this man that is probably hungry and starving and filled with shame, he's filled with love and affirmation and appointment back into the family. The ring that was back on the finger was likely a signet ring that signified that he wasn't just a servant, but he came back into the bloodline of the family. He was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he is alive. Man, that is cool. And that's the point yesterday when I was looking at this and I was thinking about this and I was just crying. I was crying because there's so many times where I've been in a point where there are prodigal moments. And each and every one of us, if we are followers of Christ, have probably had a prodigal moment where we've experienced the Father heart of God, the love, the perfect love that comes over, not to speak shame and condemnation, but to speak love and affirmation and identity that you are a child of God. Right, so he comes back, he's got fresh sandals, he's got a nice robe. He's probably thinking, "Man, like, this is unbelievable. Like, all this fear in my life that I would have thought, how is my dad going to condemn me?" And it's complete opposite. And that's what happens when we stand over here and we say, "Come and give your life to Jesus. Come and repent." It's not a point of shame. It's a point of a father heart that wants to love you, that wants to pour and lavish. That's where he's extravagant. So where the prodigal was extravagant with his spending, right? God is extravagant with his love. And love is forgiveness. And love is redemption. And love, as Helen said this morning, it's grace. Your grace knows no bounds. And he pours out his grace on the son. And now there's a celebration. And the celebration is going on. They've probably put the calf on the spits. It's just, my mouth waters just thinking about it. And there's like music. There's probably tambourines. People are in a circle dancing. And the brother, he's in the field, working hard, doing his diligent work. He's persistent. Chris, you can move over to the brother. He's persistent. He's diligent. He's given his life to serve in his father's kingdom. And he's like, "Man, I'm hearing some noise over there." And he walks back and he probably stands over there and he's like, probably nudges a servant and he says, "Hey, what's going on over here?" And he's like, the servant was probably like, "Man, don't you know? Your brother's come back. We thought he was dead, but now he's alive. He's lost, but now he's found, man. We're all celebrating." And this little party pooper is just like, "My word. Oh, my word. I've seen this guy squander his third inheritance. And now we're slaughtering a fattened goat for this guy. And I've never even got a chop or a steak for my friends to have a barbecue." So he says, "I didn't even have a goat for my friends to barbecue." And the father realizes this. And the father comes to him and says, "Man, you've been with me. You've got your inheritance. But today this man was lost and now he's found. Is that not worth celebrating?" And the persona of the brother was hardened with bitterness, was hardened with jealousy. "Woe is me. I've worked so hard in the kingdom all my life. I've given my life to you, Lord. This guy walks in and all of a sudden he's saved. Hallelujah. And we all clap in hands. What about me? It's not about you. It's not about you. The Father's house is the Father's house. He decides what he wants to do with the inheritance. He decides who he allows back in. It's the Father's authority. And if you're operating under the Father's authority, you have to submit to the Father's authority. And when you submit to the Father's authority, there is protection and there is peace. When you submit to the Father's authority, you can't become disgruntled. When someone comes to know Jesus and you've given your life to the Lord, you should be celebrating that the family's expanding. And the brother stands over there and he's speaking to the Pharisees in the moment. The very Pharisees that were calling him out about, man, you hang out with sinners, you hang out with the tax collectors. What are you doing? He's speaking to the Pharisees. Don't be bitter when you're seeing the people who were lost and now are found. When you see the prodigals that are out there, when you go into downtown, it is littered with them. And I say that with the greatest amount of respect, but it is filthy. It is there is certainly a crisis in downtown Edmonton at the moment. You see these people, they're like zombies. They are zombies in the corners. They're just, they are drunk, they're on drugs. It is, and I sound like an old person now. It's not, these people are my same age and they are lost in that capsule of downtown. But what if one of them comes through the door next week or right now and they give their life to the Lord? Are you going to stand over there and say, man, he gets the inheritance, he gets the fattened calf, he gets the celebration, and now I'm bitter? Or are you going to stand over there and put your arms around him and hug him and welcome him into the family? Because that's what God wants to do. The Father heart of God, if you're in his kingdom under his authority, that love should flow to you as well. And you should be pointing people back to come back on the horizon so the Father heart of God can pursue them. Don't be the brother. And if you are the brother, you need to repent and you need to ask for a softened heart. And that's why I say, don't be a party pooper. Don't be a party pooper in a celebration. I don't know how many of you, in the 90s, there was this movie called Father of the Bride. I think it was Father of the Bride 1. And then there was this dynamic between Frank, who was this eccentric wedding planner, and then you had Steve Martin, who was the dad, the father of the bride. And there was this, the father of the bride got irritated with Frank the whole time. And then Frank would always be, oh, don't be such a party pooper. And it was like, and this is what I'm thinking when, like, this is what the servants are probably saying to this guy. Don't be such a party pooper. Don't be such a party pooper. Don't let the jealousy or the hardened heart of having worked in the field of the kingdom all your life rob you from the joy and the peace of someone coming into the kingdom today or tomorrow. I'm compelled to share with you my most significant prodigal moment. And I was thinking about it this week. I think I've always walked with God. But if there was one period in my life where I would say that I squandered my inheritance and I left, it was the 7 years between 2007 and 2014. And God was doing a work in my life where he was speaking to me, he was planting seeds, it was there, there was a hunger. But I wasn't living up to, I was squandering the inheritance. I was holding it lightly. I was holding the price that was paid on the cross for me very, very lightly. And there was one morning, 10th of October, 2014. I still remember the date. And I'm going to come back to that date now. But 10th of October, 2014, I wake up in Banff after an amazing night. I got $200 in my pocket. I don't know where those $200 came from. That's a side story, but there was $200 in my pocket. Anyway, I drive out of Banff to come back to Edmonton. And that morning I had time to kill. It was a work function down in Banff and I could have gone via Calgary, but I decided to actually go through the mountain pass up by Rocky Mountain House and come through. So I drive and I call my mom and dad. I'm like, hey mom, hey dad, man, I'm driving on this road and the last time I drove on this road was with you guys and I'm missing you and I'm thinking about you. And all of a sudden it was like, phone dead. There's no reception. And all I had before me, it's like the start of a great story, is a full tank of gas, my Bible, a bottle of water, and Obadeli. Obadeli is my car. I got a love relationship with my Tucson. He's called Obadeli. So I start driving, and I'm going through, and all of a sudden, I just, as clear as I can hear it, I get Romans 8. And I stop my car, and I flap through, and I start reading through Romans 8. And then I carry on driving, and this next destination, and there's a verse from Isaiah. And then I carry on, and there's this next version, this next verse that I get, and it's another verse from Isaiah. And then I turn off to come back. Now there's that T on the pathway where you turn off to now go to where Rocky Mountain House is. And I come around the corner, and there is a psalm. And I stop there, and I read the psalm. And then I come around, you know that lake that's the source of the North Saskatchewan River? Amazing turquoise lake that's there. And I come around the corner, and I get out, and I want to take a picture. And in this moment, I still don't know to the day, but I was skeptical. So I climb out, and I'm taking a picture, and I hear this. I'm like, man, I know that there's rattlesnakes in Drumheller. I didn't think they were this far north, but I know that I'm steeped in the word today, but I don't want to test the crushing of a snake's skull on my foot. So I'm just going to step back and get back in my car. I don't know if it was, but there was a little rattle, and I was like, I don't want to check what it is, so I carry on driving down. And I come into this valley. Now you can pull up that picture. And I come into this valley over here, and I'm standing over there, and the only bit of reception I get is in that valley. And in that valley is a ping. Open it up, and there's a person in South Africa saying, PJ, I've just felt so compelled to pray for you. You really should read Luke 15. And I go over there, and this is where I go over there and I read it, and I'm sitting there and I'm crying. I'm sitting there and I'm crying, and I'm sitting at that spot of it. I had to take a picture, and it's just like, Father God, forgive me. I'm not worthy to be your son. And he's like, Pete, enough. And my life changed. My life changed 10th of October, 2014. And I don't know if it's a coincidence, but 6 years later to the date, Evan was born. And I don't know, maybe God's just got a sick sense of humor. But I loved that prodigal moment so much that I had a painting done. That there is the painting of my prodigal moment, of where there was a coming back, and the Father met me at that lake on the 10th of October, 2014. And I'm asking you this morning, what is your prodigal moment? Is your prodigal moment going to be 28th of April, 2024? Have you had a prodigal moment? Do you need another prodigal moment in your life where you come back and get embraced by the warm arms of a Father who loves you? And he wants to reinstate you and put a robe around your shoulders, a ring on your finger, and sandals on your feet. That's what the story of the prodigal son is all about. So if you walk away here today, you've got to know that the Father loves you. You've got to know that His grace extends. You've got to know that you've got free will. And He will allow you to leave. But He will look at the horizon for you to repent. And when you do, He will meet you there and He will reestablish you. In His kingdom, there is protection. In the kingdom, there is love. In the kingdom, there is provision. And you have to ask yourself, if you're lost, maybe today is the day you step forward and you're found. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've just carried the weight of your sin. Maybe you're rolling around in the pig pen. Maybe today is the day that you dust off your feet, you wipe off the mud, and you stand up and you return. I'm going to ask the band to come up, please. I left this picture up over here for you because I'm a visual person. Everything for me is in analogies. Everything for me is pictures or stories that have happened in my life. They always inevitably turn something that shows my relationship or my dynamic with the Father. I'm leaving that picture up there for you today because I want to ask you, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is your heart in the kingdom? Is your heart being pursuing things of the world? This morning, do you need to repent? Perhaps you do find yourself in a pen of pigs, in the filth and the disgrace of sin. And today is the day that you come to your senses. Today is the day that you recommit, or you come meet God here this morning, or where you're at. Or do you have the heart of the brother? Maybe you're standing on the sides. Maybe you're standing and you're watching and you see people coming on fire for Jesus because they've been touched and they've been delivered from their circumstance, and you're sitting there and you're like, oh man, I've been serving all my life and I haven't got anything. Maybe your heart is hard. Maybe the bitterness is stifling the ability for the kingdom and the love of the Father to flow through you to others. Perhaps you need to repent in that this morning. Perhaps you need to ask God for a softened heart. Maybe there's something that you're wrestling with. So I'm going to ask you as we play up, you can stand up. I'm going to let Brad come and finish over here. But that for me, maybe just this morning, you need to come and feel the warm embrace of a hug. Not just a handshake or a soft hug, but a powerful hug that expresses the love of the Father.
I guess I had the sneak preview to what PJ was...